And this book is, we put this out there this year for those of us in this church family to say, hey, you know what? The Bible has actually meant something in my life. It's spoken into my life. And so we invited people to put down their favorite Bible verse. Attaboy, good job. Their favorite Bible verse and maybe why it's so important to them. Maybe a little story, a little part of their testimony about why that part of the Bible meant so much to them. And we've got pages and pages and pages of people who have put some stuff in here. This has been fantastic. If you've got something here, thank you for contributing. We got some really big plans for this book. At the end of the year, we're going to take this book. Monica Henry came to me and she said, wouldn't it be cool if we could make this book a devotional that you could have in your home, that each one of us contributed to? So our goal is, after everybody gets a chance to put your favorite Bible verse and maybe a couple sentences about why it's your favorite verse in this book, Monica and I are going to take this and we're going to compile it down into a little book that you can take home as a devotional that we all together get to write. Isn't that cool? So thank you for Monica. She's going to do that. So this is going to be out there till the end of this year. You got to make sure you stop by and write down your favorite verse in that book. Okay, there's still lots of pages in there. The other thing I want you to know about this morning is our Looney Tune jug. How many of you know what Mission Fest is? You've heard of it before, you understand what it is. All right, so our church is part of a collection of churches in Middlesex Lambton Huron Association. And each year, our collection of those churches, we all get together and we raise some funds for special projects put on by Canadian Baptist Ministries. This year, Canadian Baptist Ministries is supporting a church plant in Quebec and church plants in Myanmar. And so out at the missions table, on your way out the door, you can find out more about it. This jug is going to be out there for the next few days. You'll see a big sign that says the Looney Tune jar. And here's the idea. Every Sunday between now and Mission Fest, which is first weekend in November. All right. So every Sunday, that's basically the month of October, save your loonies and your toonies at home. Don't spend them. Don't use them for anything. You know what I use my loonies and toonies for? Come on, guess. What do I use my toonies for? I buy a Coke. That's what I do. Not doing that this month. Not doing it. I'll break a bill if I have to. But anyway, you're going to bring your loonies and your toonies and drop them in. Now, the Bible says that when you give, you should do it secretly and quietly so that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. You don't show off. But here's the problem. Did you hear that? Really? Okay, I'll try it again. Going to be pretty hard for you to sneak a loony or toonie in here. So if you think to myself, you think to yourself, I know what I'll do. I'll sneak a bill in there. You are welcome to do that. You can do that. It's been my experience that the red bills and the purple bills are much quieter than all the others. So it's going to be out on that table out there. If each one of us brought three toonies every week, $3 a person, and there's about 100 of us and change, 300 a week. And I mean, can you do without three toonies this week? You are correct. I'm asking you to bring twice as much as I did just a minute ago. Can you do without three toonies this week? Is it going to hurt your week? Is it going to change much for you? Imagine if we did that for the entire month, we'd have several hundred dollars to give to that. Now, I think our target should be more like a couple thousand. What if one of us decided this week to go to the bank and get a roll of toonies or a roll of loonies and then snuck them in there this week? It's up to you. You give it, but loonies and toonies out there, let's do that. Let's do that big. Okay, before I get started this morning, kids took their bulletins. Is there anybody else that wants a bulletin to fill in that didn't come up here to grab one? You know what I'm going to do just for fun? I'm going to send those down the aisle, and if anybody wants to grab one, you can do that. Moms, dads, grandma, and grandpas, adults, kids are going to need some help filling in the blanks here. Before I get started, I have three scriptures specifically this morning that I need readers for. We got three sections, so why don't we do this? Psalm 19. Can I have somebody here to read Psalm 19 for me? All right. There it is. It's written right there. And yes, you got the long one. Way to go. Ephesians 4. Can I have somebody in this area to read Ephesians 4 for me? There you go. Ephesians 4. And the short one here, 2 Timothy. Can I have one reader over here to help me out with the 2 Timothy? There we go. Thank you very much. All right, so, excellent. Thank you for your participation. This is an interactive message this morning. We're going to do this together. So no nodding off, because I might just turn all of a sudden ask you a big question here. First question, when we did our family service at the start of this year back in April, I introduced to you a really funny word in another language. Does anybody remember what was the funny Greek word that we learned all the way back in April? All right. Do you remember that we did learn a funny Greek word? All right. Some of you remember that we did, but it's hard to remember what the word was. Well, the first part of the word, I'll give you a hint, starts with ek, and not like yuck, ek, just ek. The Greek word ek, go ahead, throw it up there, which means the place where something begins from, the starting place, or the place of its origin. That's the first part of the word. And then the second part of the word means, go ahead, put it up there for us, kaleo, to call out from. And so when they put, in the Greek language, when they put these two smaller words together, they came up with a word that means to call those out from where they came from. So to invite somebody, to call out. And when the New Testament writers used this word in the New Testament, they used it to describe the gathering of people that would come together for a specific purpose, to worship God and to learn from the teachings of Jesus. So called out from where they were to come together to worship God. Do any of you know what we have translated that Greek word, ekklesia, into today? I hear it. Go ahead and yell it out. Church. The word ekklesia is the funny Greek word that we learned back in April, and that word is translated for us to mean the church. And so that's what we learned back in April of this funny word. And the question we asked back in April at our family service is, what do we do when we are the church? When we come together on Sunday, what are some of the things that we do? And we've done many of them this morning already. When we come together as the church, we give. And when we come together as the church, we sing. And this morning, we dance. Shh, easy. We did. When we come together, we learn from the Bible. So when we come together, one of the things we do is we worship God. We know that. And we worship Him in several different ways. And we learn from His Word. And it's by no mistake that we actually do these things together. So this is what we found out in April. Go ahead. We found out that, okay, when we meet together, if we really understand the word ekklesia, then it doesn't mean that we come to church. It doesn't mean we come together for church. It means we come together because we are the church, right? And so when you go home today, we won't be gathered together, but we still are the church in one way or another. And so that's kind of where we started in April. And we found out these things. When we meet together, go ahead, we worship God. It's the right thing to do. And so when we meet together, one of the things we do is we worship. One of the other things we do when we're together is we learn from His Word. Every single time you come together with other believers on a Sunday at this place, we will open the Word of God. Every single time. There will not be a time that we meet together that we will learn from some other book or something else. We may introduce other things that we know about to help us understand, but we will always learn from the Word of God. And finally, it's really important for us to know we do it together. You say, well, couldn't I stay home and worship? Couldn't I stay home and learn from the Word? Yes, you could. But the Word itself, church, means the gathering of people. And so these are the things that we do. And then in July, when we did our second family service, we asked every kid's favorite question. Yeah, do your homework and clean your room and eat your vegetables. And the question is, why? Why do I have to? Does anybody here have a child who has not asked the question why? Why do we have to, right? So we thought, okay, so we worship and we learn from His Word and we do it together, but why do we do these things together? So this is where we're going to pick it up today and ask the first question, why do we worship our God? The first reading is from Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6, and I want you to listen closely to how this psalmist describes God from Psalm 19. Go ahead. I'd never heard that before until I read that in the Bible, that God pitches a tent for the sun. I had no idea the sun actually had a place to go. I mean, the sun is the biggest, brightest star in our galaxy, right? It's overpowering. We think, at least in our galaxy, there's nothing greater than the sun. And the psalmist says, yeah, God pitches a tent for the sun. That's how great he is. Do you know anybody? I want you to think of the people in your classes at school or at your workplace. Do you know anybody that can do that? That can give the sun a place to go? Like, even the way they phrase that is just so huge and so weird. And this is the power of God, that he controls when the sun comes up and goes down, and he gives it its place to stay when it needs. Wow. Like, I mean, awesome. And that's only one of the psalms. We could have chosen dozens where the writer talks about the power of God over all the galaxies. In Psalm 145, the same writer talks about what the response is to a God that is that amazing. He says this: great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. So God is so awesome and so great and so big and so powerful that we don't even have the imagination, the ability in our imagination to understand the limits of his greatness. He's that big and he's that awesome. He brings the stars into place. He balances the galaxies. He speaks the stars into place. And he balances everything like somebody conducting a masterful orchestration. I mean, that's so far out of our reach. So why do we worship the Lord? We come together as a church to worship God because there is nobody anywhere that is anything like him at all. God is the one and only, the only one who can do what he does. And so one of the reasons we worship is because there is nobody like our God. We even had some songs that we sing sometimes that actually say things like, there's nobody like our God. Well, why do we learn from his word? Obviously, if he's that amazing, then his word is amazing too. Last year at one point, we played a game with the kids. We had a little flashlights, and they had a secret message, and they had to shine the flashlight on that message to see what their next clue was. And we had hidden clues all over the church, and they did like a scavenger hunt with these little flashlights and the invisible ink. And all of that was to teach them what it says in the Psalms about why we learn from his word. Go ahead to the next page. In Psalm 119, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I can do this all day. I can see where I'm going. I can do it safely. I'm not going to trip because I can see where I'm going because there's enough light. But this would be harder for me to do if I had no light, right? How many of you get up in the middle of the night? You got to go, so we go down the stairs. And how do you go down the stairs in the middle of the night? Okay, there's one. Because I can't see where I'm going. And the psalmist says, the word of God is like a light to our feet. It helps us know where we're going, which means, by the way, moms, dads, adults, without the word of God being constantly introduced into our life, we walk in darkness. It doesn't feel that way. We feel pretty confident in ourselves. I can get through the day. I can get to know what I got to do. But the truth of the matter is, without the word of God constantly being injected into our lives, we walk in darkness. So why do we learn from the word of God? Isaiah chapter 40 says, people are like grass that just comes up and flowers and withers away. Like, we're temporal. We're here and then we're gone. Life is over quick. But it says the word of God will be sustained. How long? Yeah, forever. The word of God, God's word, his authority is going to stay forever. And listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. Who's my reader for 2 Timothy chapter 3? This is what it says about the word of God in 2 Timothy. Yep, 16:17. All scripture God breathed. Now, we know that it was actually people who wrote down these words in their original form. Most of our Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. Most of our New Testament was written in Greek. It's been translated over and over again. So this is the work of the hands of people. But Paul says, as he's writing a letter to his student, he says, listen, we need to recognize that even though it came off the hand of somebody, all our scripture is God-breathed, the breath of God, the voice of God, the same breath of God that Genesis 1 says called the stars into place, that kind of power that came out of God to light up the universe, he says, is the same power that ignites his word. The person wasn't inspired. The word is inspired. And it says in that passage, it's inspired so that we could be prepared for all things. Whatever challenge, I don't know what things you've been dealing with this week. I don't know what things are on your radar for this season, this year. I don't know what they are. They're different for each one of us, but I can tell you this. There is understanding and insight and wisdom and a way for us to sift life and figure it out found in the wisdom of the Word of God. So we learn from His Word because we know this about it. His Word is the perfect truth that helps me grow. There's lots of places I can go for good advice, but the place I know I can go to every time and be absolutely confident without hesitation that this is exactly what God wants me to know is in His Word. So why as the church do we learn from the Word of God? We learn from His Word because we are confident that it is the perfect truth that helps us to grow together. All right, last question. Why do we do this together? Why do we do it? In Romans chapter 12, it describes a little bit of this. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, it says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member, this is the part that a lot of us struggle with, each member of the body belongs to each other. Now, it makes sense if you're talking about your body, right? This is my elbow, and it's a part of this whole body, so this elbow belongs to this body, and it's here to function on behalf of this body. You remember last year we had young Ben Thomas up here with me, and we asked him to, I think it was eat something or drink something, and then we wrapped something around his arm so he couldn't bend his elbow, and we asked him to do the same thing. Eat or drink with your arm that you can't bend. And he had a hard time doing it. And when one little part of your body suffers, when you twist your ankle or when your knee hurts or when your back hurts, it affects your whole body, doesn't it? Right? I twist my ankle and my whole body changes the way I walk because of one little part. Now, we know this to make sense for us in our bodies, but it's also true of the body. It's also true of the body that when one part stops working, the whole body suffers for it. So why do we do this together? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Listen to this. Stop. Sorry, no, you were doing a good job. I didn't mean to, that was rude of me. Just start again. Read that again. Stop. I don't know. I'm not even sure why I'm doing it. It's a force of habit. Can you do me a favor? You're doing a great job. It's all good. When you read those first four words, can you read them really slow and really loud? Like ridiculous loud, like there's somebody out on the road you're trying to read this to.
So Christ
himself gave the apostles. That's perfect. Keep going. Now, that was very rude of me. I apologize for that. I got her to read it four times. Somebody tell me, what were the first four words of what she wrote, what she just read there? So, Christ himself, what? So Christ himself gave. Why do we do this together? Why is it important that we understand that we are a part of one body? Because Christ himself gave you to you. And he gave you to you. He gave us each other because he knew that when we come to faith, which is a very private, very personal, very individual thing, we were not going to grow up in that faith alone. We were going to grow up in that faith needing somebody every once in a while to come along and say, hey, come on, I'll help you stand up again. Or they might come and say, can you help me stand up again? He knew that growing up in our faith was something we needed other people to do. And so he gave us each other. In 1 Peter, he says the same thing. He says, each of you has a gift, and you should be using it so that the body is made stronger. God knew that you would need somebody, so he put us here together. We do these things together because he's given us each other, knowing we would need one another. You know, this idea that the church is those who are called or invited. Think about this for a second. If you got invited to a birthday party, right? Who's ever been invited? That's a fun feeling, isn't it, right? You get to go to a birthday party. But what if they said this? The birthday party is this date, and here's what it's all about. But stay home. we're going to do a party. Everybody's just going to stay home and we'll celebrate this person's birthday from where you are and where you are. So I'll stay home. Would that make any sense to you? We're going to have a party, but no one's coming. That doesn't make any sense, does it? So if God invited us to come together, he invited us to do this thing together because we need one another. Now, here's where it's going to get a little bit confusing. So if you're helping somebody fill in some blanks, this is where it's going to get really kind of messed up. I want you to think about this. This invitation, those who are called, invited, the invitation was for you. God specifically invited you to be part of the body. And so each one of us could say today, the invitation was for me. Yeah, the invitation was for me. And we praise God, we thank him for inviting me. God, thank you for calling me. The invitation was for me. All right? And being a part of the family is good for me. Being a part of a church family has been very good for me. I would be lost. I would be in a mess if I didn't have church family to support me and help me and encourage me. It's good for me. And I know by experience, and I think you know by experience, that learning from the Word of God has been good for me. All right? The invitation's for me. And being part of the family is good for me, and learning from God's word is good for me. So we would rationally conclude that the church must be for me. And by that, I mean actually me, not you. I mean actually it's for me. Some of us every once in a while think that the church is for, yes, we do. At least one person over here was willing to say it. Every single one of us at one time got trapped in that moment where we thought the church was for me. But even though the invitation is for you, and it's good to be part of a family, and it's good to learn from the Word of God, if you got one of those bulletins, there's a blank there with three spots that says, actually, the church is, what do you think those three words are? Not for me. What? If the invitation is for me, and the gathering is good for me, and learning from the Word of God is good for me, then how is it not for me? How is it the church is actually not for me? What's the reason for the church then? So real quickly, as we finish up, we're going to take a look at a couple of things specifically that will help us maybe understand why we're here and what this is supposed to be about. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that the disciples were out fishing, doing what they knew to do. And Jesus came along, and we can learn from the scriptures that they probably knew him ahead of that. They had interacted with him, so he wasn't a complete stranger to them. But he said something really strange. He said to these guys who were fishing for fish, he said, listen, if you come follow me, I'm going to make you into a fisher of men. And then the story says that he just kept on walking. And they dropped their nets and they followed him, which is a really weird story, because why would they drop what they knew to go and do something that was weird? What, fishers of men? Like when they caught fish, what'd they do with the fish? They took them to the market and they sold them to make some money, and the people who bought them ate them. That's a pretty safe conclusion. So when he says, I'll make you fishers of men, what do we do with the men when we catch them? Because I don't think we're allowed to sell them in the market, and I sure hope someone's not going to eat them. So it was a really weird thing for Jesus to say, come and follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then Matthew tells us this great story about how he interacted with these guys and the things they learned from him and what happened, all the things they celebrated, and the tragedy of Jesus' death and the amazement of his resurrection. And at the end of the story, Jesus says this to them in Matthew 28. He says, now I'm going to return from the Father. And it doesn't say it in the text, but basically he implies, since you are now fishers of men, that is, I made you into what I said I was going to make you. What does he tell them to do? Now that you are fishers of men, go fish, right? He says, now that you are what I told you I would make you into, go and invite others. And so the making of them into fishers of men was actually not for them. It was so that they would invite others. That was the purpose of those gatherings. The reason he made them fishers of men is so that they would invite others to do the same. And by extension, they would teach them their teaching and say to those people, now you go and find other people and do the same. And so the catch just keeps happening and happening and happening. long after Jesus returns to the Father. Go ahead, put it up on screen there for us. He made them fishers of men so they would invite others. Well, when Jesus was about to return to heaven, he said to his disciples, this is after his resurrection, and they're still trying to figure out the whole thing of what's going on. He says, you're going to have to wait for a little bit because God's going to send another one who's going to bring power to you guys. You're going to be able to do things you have no idea you thought you could do. Through you, amazing things are going to happen. And when this Spirit comes, when the Spirit of God comes, you'll be my testimony. You're going to tell people about me, and you're going to do it here, and you're going to do it further out from here, and you're going to do it way out there. And then he says, you'll do it right to the ends of the earth. And so when the Spirit comes, he says, you will share my testimony. You will share my story right to the ends of the world. Go ahead to the next screen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. His followers were always intended. Jesus did not call you to be his follower to say that's the end of the story. He called you to be his follower so that you would share his story right to the ends of the world. Go ahead, throw that up there for me, please. His followers were always intended to tell his story to the ends of the earth. This last one I want to show you, this is so, so cool, because it comes from two different scriptures, one that's right near the start of our Bible and one that's towards the end of our Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, there's this really cool story where God is interacting with Abraham. This is long before the word ecclesia ever showed up. And he calls Abraham, and Abraham falls asleep and has a dream about God. And God says to him in this vision, he says, Abraham, I want you to gather up your family and come to where I call you to go. I'm going to turn you into a great nation. I'm going to take your small family. I'm going to make you a huge nation, so countless that people will have no idea how to number them. And through this nation of people, the entire world is going to be blessed. Now, nobody at that time was thinking about church at that time. Abraham himself didn't even really know what this was all about. But think about this for a second. God says, I'm going to take Abraham, I'm going to start with him, and from him I'm going to build a nation that will bless the whole world. Do you know any nations today? If you think of, picture in your mind, a map of the world, do you know any nation in this world that actually blesses the whole world? Is there any nation that encompasses the whole world? You know what? There is. And you're it. The nation that God built, who is now the church, is the only nation, the only collection of people, the only people who have a likeness about them that actually surrounds the entire planet. And so God did exactly what he told Abraham he was going to do. From that first collection of people, he has built a nation that encompasses the whole world and some of the greatest blessings in our world, education systems and hospitals and compassion systems, have been coming out of the Christian faith. So God did exactly what he said. So right from the start, he says, I'm going to build this great nation. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, right near the end of our Bibles, in one of his letters to Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, you got to keep doing what you're doing, keep pressing hard, because, and he uses this phrase, he says, God desires that all people would come to salvation in him and understand who he is. So you got this promise of God at the start in Genesis saying, Abraham, I'm going to create a nation out of you and the whole world will be blessed. And at the end of the Bible, you have Paul saying, God's heart is that everybody would know. So the reason we are who we are in the church and all its mess and all its wonder is this, that God's plan, right from the start, was that the whole world would know his love, would know who he was, because of the love that comes through the church. God's plan, before you and I were ever on the radar, is that everybody would know who he was because of the love that comes through the church. And so it's not for us. I hope every single Sunday you come, I hope you're encouraged. I hope you learned something. I hope you come away feeling better than when you got here. But I have no bones about telling you this is not for you. It's not meant for you. It's meant that you would be encouraged so that God's purposes would be filled in your world and in our sphere and in everywhere else. So I hope we all understand God's plan is that through us, his love would be shown. Let me pray, and then we'll ask our worship team to come on up and help us to respond this morning. God, we thank you so much that you have a grand plan that is so much bigger than us. I get trapped in my own little world. I get trapped thinking about myself. I get absorbed in my own problems, my own issues, my own whatever. Help me to remember, God, that I am part of something much bigger, and how important it is to be part of a church family, and how much we are blessed by being part of a church family. It's not always easy. It's frustrating at times, but thank you for giving us each other. And thank you for pulling us together so that the rest of the world can be blessed and know who you are. God, we ask your blessing as we spend this time together and as we go home. Thank you, God, for the church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get our worship team to come on up and help us to respond this morning with our last song?